praise you and sing to you. This is not about us coming here and doing our thing. This is not going to a concert. It's not going to some event where we're entertained and we get stuff for coming. But we're here to give of ourselves, to lay our lives before you and let your Spirit fill us, renew us, to repent of things that we have done that has not been what you would want us to do. Lord, I pray that as we collect our thoughts, as we focus on what you have for us this morning, that you would be the one that we worship fully, completely, in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just have a short, you got it in your bulletins, the creation moment. I just want to draw your attention to it. Birds have flight, the feathers, in particular the flight feathers. And as you read through it, you'll find that the flight feathers move. When they go down, they're all closed up. But when they go up, they open up so the air can go through them. And it's just an amazing sight to see a bird who is flying and how they maneuver and how they move and how in the world, lots of guys back in the past tried to imitate birds in flight. You've seen the comedy films where the guy has wings and he jumps off a cliff, and trying to flap his wings. It doesn't work too good when we try it. But birds are so specially created. And I like that last statement. All it takes is a single feather to show that the theory of evolution is a theory that just won't fly. Very true. I was going to do a sermon on baptism because it's coming up. I'll probably do that next week. Because God had a different idea in mind. And what happened is it just seemed like this statement kept hitting me in between the eyes, kept flooding my mind, and then as Kathy and I talked about it, it seemed like that was a theme that was also hitting her as well, and so I'm going to share some things. It's probably not real easy to swallow, because it's going to push us into the corner, and it's going to make us make decisions, and it's going to force us to see things a little differently, maybe challenge us in a way that maybe we haven't been challenged before. I don't often title sermons. I just kind of write the notes out and then I make up some kind of title afterwards. This one, the title was the first thing that came to me, and it was, "Is Satan Winning? Is Satan Winning?" It just was one of those titles that, where do you go with that one? So, as I looked through Scripture and as I began to form the things and God began to lead me through the Scriptures, and it was like, we go through our lives so many times just floating. I've heard it so often said to me, we just go with the flow. Well, yeah, we do, because we don't want to be so stiff-necked or so rigid that we break when something needs to go a certain way. But it just is, wherever life takes us, we just kind of go. And whatever kind of thing comes along, we just kind of flow with it. We don't want to make waves. We don't want to stand up and, you know, and it's interesting in today's world, we see so many people who are forcing issues, like down in Milwaukee, you know, they under the guise of a certain statement that would say, yeah, I agree with that. You know, Black Lives Matter, all lives matter. Yes, we all agree with that. But then it's taken to a different degree. And it's twisted. And so we kind of just, we don't want to really stand up because, you know, if you do that, then they call you racist and they call you all kinds of names and maybe even violence comes to you or your home. And so you just, it's better off just to not say anything. Just go with the flow. Just let it happen and we just float along with life. Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to go there, 1779, tells us about that. Ephesians 1779, Ephesians chapter 4. And starting in verse 11. It says, it was He, meaning God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together and by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know, Paul is pretty specific here. He says that it's the immaturity, it's the infants, it's those that haven't grown in Christ that are tossed all over the place. And tossed around by what? By man's teachings. The craftiness and cunningness of men and deceitful scheming. And of course we know from previous sermons that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual power. So it's really coming, emanating from source, from Satan, from the demons, from evil practices and evil things that, you know, sin. And so that's where it all comes from. And then men take it along and they start giving out their cunning and crafty schemes, like what I just mentioned down in Milwaukee. They make it sound like this is a great thing. We should be all involved in that because there's such an inequality going on and et cetera, et cetera. And for many people that sounds like, yeah, that sounds right. And then they get involved in things and all of a sudden it's twisted into a violence. It's not meant to cause change, but meant to hurt people and damage property and destroy things. No purpose except for destruction. And when you're tossed around and when you let things do that to you, when you let things flop you around with the wind and the waves and every doctrine, every scheming, what is the point of life? But there is a difference. In 1 Corinthians, I want you to go back there, 1741, in the Pew Bibles. 1741, chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians. Verses 24. Starting in verse 24. This is what God wants. Verse 24, it says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You know, I was looking at this, and it couldn't come at a better time. Because I think of the Olympics. You know, you've watched the Olympics, and you've seen things going on in the Olympics, and you see these athletes out there. But you know, those athletes didn't wake up one morning. You know, I thought about that too. I thought, oh, I'd love to go and race in that race. So I'd love to just get up and walk onto the Olympic field and say, all right, I'm ready. Where's the block? Do you think I would get anywhere? I would be dead last. In fact, they would lap me in the 100-meter race. You see, I'm not in training. I don't run a... I used to run track in college and high school, but I haven't run an event. Well, last year I ran a 5K or whatever in that triathlon, but I didn't do a lot of training in that either. And I want to tell you what, training is a good thing. Because your lungs get to burning and your legs are just falling off of you and melting off and your arms feel like lead weights. And you know, but these athletes, they look so easy. I used to run the 400 meters, you know, and then the last 100 meters, there's, you know, they call it the monkey on your back or the bear on your back. And you just see those guys, some of them, they'll stiffen right up and they're running like this. It's because the lactic acid in your body is just flooding everything. And your muscles just feel, they ache that last 100 yards. But I'm watching these guys and they're running. Some of them, it looks like, yeah, I'm in the living room watching TV, man. They're running with no effort that I can see. But I want to tell you, the training that went into that race was years of training. Years of diet. And I don't like that word. Because I want to tell you, those Olympic runners, they don't eat sugar. Sugar is not going to help you run a race. You know, we all think that, oh, sugar, yeah, that's going to give me energy. Oh, no. It takes your strength away. If you ever want to try it one time, you know what kind of weights you can lift. You know, figure it out. Have somebody there to you know, for safety reasons. But get a weight that you know you can lift, you know, just like a couple times. Then put some sugar in your mouth and let that dissolve a little bit. And then try to lift that weight. You won't lift it. I showed that on a show one time I was watching, and the guy, a big old weightlifter, muscles like, you know, wouldn't believe, like my legs, and the guy could bench press, you know, hundreds of pounds, you know, 200-300 pounds, whatever it was. So they racked him up all that, they gave him some sugar. Okay, go lift it. He couldn't budge it. Sugar is not going to help you. And so the thing is that these Olympians, they train, they practice, they diet, they do everything they have to, not just for a couple of months, they do it for years and years and years. Michael Phelps didn't get 28 medals by eating everything he wanted to eat for years and years. And this was three Olympics. Three Olympics every 4 years, folks. 16 years worth. He stayed to a diet. He practiced every year, every day. There were kids in there, the gymnasts, and they would go to the gym before school, and they would go to the gym after school, and they would spend sometimes 2 and 3 and 4 hours in the gym each time. Focus, training. And now you look at this scripture here, and Paul is relating it to the spiritual life. He says, I don't run a race aimlessly. I'm not looking around. I was watching those 100-meter runners and they just focused right on the finish line. They weren't looking one way or the other. The ones that looked left and right were the ones that lost. The ones that won had their focus. They ran straight ahead. not aimlessly. Just like a man who's a boxer, he's not beating the air. He doesn't go out there and, you know, like the guy in the, whatever the show was back in the day, and he'd, you know, do all that kind of stuff and like he's going to fight you and never hit you. Paul said, no, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. How many times do we go into strict training in the Scriptures? Do we read it every day? Do we spend hours? Do we really put the priority that we should put on it? You know, I know we're human and we get tired and we get, you know, but I want to tell you that those Olympians, they may have spent all day in school or all day at work, wherever they might have gone and whatever they might have done. But they said, I'm not quitting now. I'm going to the gym. That was their priority. That was their goal. That's what they decided to do. You know, Plato, he would have disciples. And they would come to him and they'd say, you know, teacher, we want to learn from you. We want to do everything you do. We want to learn everything that you know. And he says, okay, well, you're going to be baptized. You know, I guess I'm going to share a little baptism. You're going to be baptized into my group. They used to baptize people into different groups. Baptism isn't exclusive to Christianity. Baptism was in pagans as well. You would be baptized into that group. And so Plato would take these guys out into the water and he would baptize them. But he did it way different than what we do. He did it this way. He'd take a guy out in the water and he would get him under the water and he'd hold him there. And the person being baptized would first, they kind of like, oh, okay, I'm getting clean. Being baptized, this is a thing. But after he held him down for a half a minute, the person is like, hey, I'm losing air. I might drown. And so they would start to struggle a little bit at first. He would just hold him down even harder. And pretty soon they were fighting. Now it's almost a minute. How many can hold your breath for a minute? Yeah, I can barely get it. I can do it. But he's holding them down and holding them down. And pretty soon the person is fighting him and struggling and throws him off of him and gets out of the water. What did you do that for? He says, if you can't struggle like that as one of my disciples, then I don't want you as one of my disciples. I want you to fight for the truth. I want you to fight for me. I want you to be able and ready and wanting. I want you to struggle with every breath that you have, with every strength that you have, every ounce of strength. I want you to struggle for what I'm going to teach you. Too many of us, we just kind of go with the flow. And unfortunately, some of us would drown as one of Plato's disciples. Consequently, we succumb to Satan's schemes. And so, who's winning? Who's winning and why? We've all experienced it in our lives. Plenty of examples in the Bible too. Adam and Eve, Satan won. You know that? They were in the garden, perfect. Everything was perfect. They had nothing to worry about. They were, by golly, naked. Didn't have a worry. The temperature was just perfect. They didn't get cold. They didn't get too hot. They could sleep on the ground. There was no ticks and mosquitoes. It was the perfect environment. And what did they have to do? Just don't eat that fruit. Satan comes along. Hey, don't you want some of that fruit? It'll let you know what God knows. We all know the story. They ate it. Consequences? Kicked out of the garden. God killed animals to clothe them. The first sacrifice. Adam and Eve struggled the rest of their lives. And that was a long life, over 900 years for Adam. Abraham, we all know about Abraham. Sarah and Abraham. God says, I will give you a child. You too, Abraham and Sarah, you will bear a child. And Sarah's like, I'm getting old. I don't know if I can do this. Maybe you better go into Hagar. Now, at that point, I think that Abraham, had he believed God, he would have said, you know, there's no way. Because he said, you and I would have a child. But Abraham, I have a feeling, was all too willing. Yeah. She's pretty good looking. And so, you know the consequences? Ishmael's born. Wow, Ishmael. Firstborn of Abraham. But he's not of Sarah and Abraham, where God said, that's the seed that is going to continue with the Israeli race, and I'm going to give you the promised land. So Ishmael's not it. But Sarah gets mad and she kicks him out of the camp. So God takes care of them because they were of Abraham's seed. Ishmael becomes the father of the Arab nations. And you know what's going on over there. The Arabs have gone crazy. You know, and why would they be crazy? Well, because you know what? According to cultural, Mideastern culture, Ishmael was the firstborn. Do you know what that means? That means that he should get the inheritance. But he's rejected. No wonder they're mad. No wonder there's that kind of problem. And God told Abraham, that's what's going to happen. From now on, there's going to be an enmity between you and the Jewish people. Between the Arabs and the Jews. We get the Israelites in the wilderness. For 400 years, they were in captivity in Egypt. Slaves to the Egyptians. And then through the plagues, the 10 plagues, and finally Pharaoh lets them go. They get trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptians that finally said, you know what, we did a stupid thing. We shouldn't have let them go. Let's bring them back. And so now Moses stands before the Red Sea and he puts his staff down. The Red Sea opens up. They walk through on dry land just in time to turn around and look and see the Egyptians coming down through the valley of the two waters. And then God just closes it up and drowns the Egyptians. Wow. And then God says, take 12 guys, send them into Canaan. Because I'm going to give you that land, and I want you to spy it out, check it out, and then you come back, and then let's take the land, because I'm giving it to you. 10 spies came back and said, oh, no, we can't do this. No, 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 no. There's giants in the land. They're humongous. They're strong. We'll be crushed like grasshoppers. We can't do it. Two of them, Caleb and Joshua, said, oh, yes, we can. God told us we can do it, and by golly, we can go in there and we can defeat them. A pastor told me the moral of this story is the majority isn't always right. You know what a majority is? You and God. That's the majority. It doesn't mean that all of us have to agree this one particular thing. If God and you are together on something, that's the majority. Follow Him. Now, David and Bathsheba, we all know about, very famous failure. David up on the balcony looking out. I don't know if he planned to do that or if he knew that Bathsheba was there and he decided that that's what he's going to go out and do is spy on her. And I don't know if Bathsheba, you know, we don't have enough of the particulars. I don't know if Bathsheba knew that David came out on the balcony every night at that time and decided, you know what, I'm going to go out there and flash him. Here I am. And so David, he decides to watch. Instead of go write some more psalms, boy, get back in your room, read the psalms you wrote. But no, he didn't do that. He made a choice. Who won? Satan. You know, God enacted some consequences. David lost his firstborn from Bathsheba. But you know what? Out of Bathsheba came Solomon. We have Psalms or Proverbs and Song of Solomon. All this happened because of what? I want you to go to James. James chapter 5, 1844 in your few Bibles. James chapter 5. Why in the world did this happen? Why is Satan winning? Verse 7 in James chapter 5, it says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient. Stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." You know, these illustrations here, of course, yes, they're patience, waiting on the Lord. But they're also standing firm. Job, remember Job? His friends came to him and said, "Hey man, you know, you did something wrong. You're a bad guy. You got to get it straight." And Job says, "You know what? I know I'm clean before God." His wife said, "You know what? God cursed you. So why don't you just curse God and die? Just let it happen." And Job says, "I will not curse God. I came to this world with nothing. I'll leave this world with nothing. And you know what? That's God's will. Fine enough." He stood firm in his conviction. He stood firm in his faith. He kept his focus on God. Oh yeah, God had a few things to tell him, but Job focused on God. To stand firm. That's why the things happen to us. That's why Satan wins. Because we aren't standing firm. We're not keeping our focus. 2 Thessalonians 2 says the same thing. You don't have to turn there. Stand firm. The world is going to throw a lot of things at you. There's going to be the cunningness, scheming, not only of men, but of Satan. Satan is the originator of it all. But we have to stand firm. Ephesians, I want you to go there. 1781 in your pew Bibles. 1781, chapter 6 in Ephesians. Now, we looked at this scripture early on in the scripture, where it's, you know, "Finally be strong in the Lord, mighty in His power," verse 10. Why don't you look at verse 14? Verse 14 says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, the shield of faith, which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasion with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints," for all the saints. Now, you know, it doesn't say keep on praying here and there, now and again. It says here, always keep on praying for all the saints. We're to stand firm with the full armor of God. Let Him protect you. Don't try and do this life on your own. Don't try and just fly through it and go with the flow. It's not going to work. We need to disciple one another. Matthew 28, the scripture we read, that Jay read this morning, it talked about making disciples of all nations. And then you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. These disciples are learning from you. You take them under your wing or you bring them on alongside and you begin to teach them the things that you know. uh-oh, that means you need to know it too. We all must be mature and growing up in Christ. And so that we can disciple those around us. And you know what? We need to be right with God if we're going to disciple somebody. We need to be reaching for the prize. We need to be straining forward. We need to be in training. Jesus said, let's go to, it's our final scripture, Matthew chapter 24, 15:10, in your pew Bibles, Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus is speaking in this particular scripture. Matthew 24, 9 through 14, 15:10 in the pew Bibles, says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." Isn't that what's happening? "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." We are headed for an end. But there's an apathy in this world. There's an apathy in the church. That we just kind of say, well, you know, I don't want to cause anybody irritation, you know. The new world standard is quote-unquote tolerance. Have you seen that? It's tolerance. Tolerance for any sin that happens. Tolerance for those that follow a sinful lifestyle. And it could be, you know, living with someone. It could be the gay lifestyle. It could be transgender lifestyle. It could be whatever. And you know, everybody could say, oh, that's a lot of hate speech. You know, what are you doing, Pastor Bill? We've gotten into the delusion, the strong delusion that Scripture talked about right here. Of tolerance. But you know, Jesus didn't tolerate sin. Nor does God. God will judge it. Now, sin is sin. It doesn't matter if it's the gay lifestyle or if you're, you know, lusting in your heart over something. You sit in front of the computer and look at all those kinds of things. God doesn't put sin in different categories. Sin is sin. And it needs to be repented of. But there's this apathy, this, you know, I don't want to cause waves. I don't want to, you know, it's an apathy. And we just kind of say, well, let people be, you know. I don't want to be the one that, hey, you're judging me, man. I'm not judging you, but God will. I'm telling you what God says. And what God says is you better get your life in order. And when you get your life in order and you turn your life around to Him and you keep your focus and you put in yourself into training, spiritual training, then you need to cling to the truth and disciple those around you. Help someone. You know, we watch in the Olympics again. You know, I watch these relays. The swimmers did a relay last night or whatever it was. We recorded it. So, you know, we're watching this relay. And, of course, Michael Phelps is in it. And everybody's all hoopla about that. And so they're going to do this relay. And each swimmer does their part. And they touch the thing. And then the next swimmer jumps in and he goes at it. But what if the swimmer on the box, you know, up on the top, he says, you know, I don't feel like swimming today. I don't want to do that. I'm all dry. I'm warm. I don't want to jump in that water. And the guy comes swimming and does his part. He gets the lead, and he's like maybe a second ahead. And the swimmer in the block just says, no, not going to do it. What do you think they're going to do? They're probably going to strangle him because he's not doing his part. And I want to tell you, spiritually speaking, we are a church, a body of believers, who we all need to do our part. And if we don't do our part, you know who's winning? Yeah. Satan. He's winning. Because we sit here and we go, somebody else can do that.
oh, this person's struggling in their faith, you know, well, let the pastor do that. I'll just tell him about it. God wants you to be a part of His ministry. We gather here together as a church body of believers because we are the body of Christ. There's not one of us more important than the other. But if one doesn't do its part, we're going to lose. I pray and challenge you to do your part. I challenge you to seek God. I challenge you to get into spiritual training. Not just one of those people sitting on the sidelines that if they jumped in the water, they'd probably drown and it's only 4 feet deep. That'd be like me. You get out there and swim that event. What? I'm not trained for that. But I'm trained for the spiritual training. I have a thing on the screen too. You know, if you want to know Christ, if you want to know more information, if you want to get into the Word more, right there, that's my number. And you call it, text me, whatever you need to do. If you're a lady, Kathy's on the job. Kathy will take care of you. I'll take care of the guys in the back room. No. We will get into the Word. We will study. We will learn about Him. But I'm challenging all of you, all you guys, you should all be spiritually trained well enough to be able to do that with someone else. And I'll tell you what, that's a healthy church. That's a church that's going to grow. That's a church that's going to change the world. We're going to change Cranston. We're going to change Forest County. Jay said, I'm all fired up. Well, maybe you're going to be saying, oh man, maybe you shouldn't go on those trips anymore. Because I'm going to challenge you to do the things that God has called you to do. You know, I was close to just saying, you know what, maybe I'll just go get a job at Menards or Home Depot. But then God said this. He said, you know what, Bill? Then who is going to go? Who's going to teach? Who's going to challenge if you don't? I'm calling you to do that too. And I'll continue to call you to do it because that's what God has called me to do. And so, give up? Not going to happen. Amen. Satan is not going to win. We are going to win in Christ. Amen? All right, let's do our last song here as we close. Christ Liveth in Me, and one of my favorite songs.